Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Let's go right to the heart of it. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay. Do you want to hear the response for almost 2,000 years since that? It goes like this. What? Can't be serious. Surely not. Who does that? How can Jesus demand that? Toss in a little bit of it's not fairs. And then a bit of talk about moving the goalposts. Old Testament, God said a tenth. And now here in the New Testament, go sell everything you have. And the reaction goes on. That can't be literal. That's got to be figuratively speaking, devote everything you have in your heart. But sell everything? What would I eat then? If I sold my garage, where would I keep my car? If I sold my car, where would I keep the junk that I accumulate in my car? And on it goes. Oh, and then this is the spot where I, as the pastor, am so supposed to assure you that it doesn't really mean you. Problem is, Jesus said it. How do we get to that spot? Oh, we've got to follow the conversation. Got to make sure that we get this straight. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him. Usually we call this the rich young man. And that's what it made it so hard for him to hear this. Some commentators actually come along and say this may have been Mark, because he seemed fairly well-to-do. And Mark did have a pattern of running away. If the commentators are correct that Mark, who's the only one who puts it in his gospel, may have been the young man there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Roman soldiers tried to grab him, and he wriggled out of his clothes and ran away naked. Okay, his pattern of. And then there's Mark traveling with Paul and Barnabas, and when things got a little bit iffy there on the mission field, Mark deserted and ran away, causing then the argument and the rift between Paul and Barnabas, where Paul took Silas and Barnabas took Mark, and each headed off in their own direction to the mission field later on. But then there is, at the end of the letters of Paul, this reference to Mark is here with me, and he is very useful. And so, at long last, called again and again and again, and some courage slowly building. But that may or may not be. We do know that it was a rich young man, and he comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay. Think back, confirmation. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know how that's going to go. It'll be like this. Do. You want to do to inherit eternal life? Do. Don't you know Lutheran doctrine and theology? You don't do to inherit eternal life. You don't Ten Commandments your way into heaven. If you try and do that, you are lost. Instead, it is all by grace. But the young man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I'm reminded of, my brothers and I, sometimes when one of us would want to be obnoxious, we would answer exactly the question that was asked and no other. And as parents, you know this, because when your child says, can I such and such, you might answer, well, you can, but you haven't asked the right question. It's may I? Okay. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in response to what must I do, you know what you have to answer that? You've got to take those goalposts and move them so far away that you will never get there. That's the point. Do to inherit eternal life doesn't happen. Then part two. Look at it a different way. Take Jesus' answer. And his answer is, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Has there ever been anybody in the entire history of the world that gave up all that he had? And the answer is yes. You know who that is, don't you? Yeah. It's the one we were just singing about, Jesus' priceless treasure. Gave up all that he had. Do you want to talk about all the riches of the entire world? And give that up and go about and say, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Glory. And angel choirs singing his praises, and then give that up. Be followed around by the Pharisees who call you names. Eternal life. And having life in yourself. Give that up. Go to the place of death. The blessing of God. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Give that up. And go to the place where you have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We just got into talking about this in confirmation this last Sunday. The great exchange where Jesus gives us his holiness, his life, his heaven, and in return takes our sin, our death, our hell. The great exchange where he purchases and wins us and sets us free and makes us his own. That's the one who has done this. Want to earn eternal life? This is what has to be done. But when the one person who is able to do this does this to earn eternal life, he's not earning eternal life for himself. He's earning eternal life for you. That's why Christianity is so completely different from anything else. But we could go on with this. And we could say, now that Jesus has done all of that, no sacrifice on our part earns anything. Or again, the quote from Luther that's been floating around on Facebook, this wonderful quote. It goes like this: God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. When we are set free of having to do good works and trying to earn our way into heaven, we are set free so that we can learn from Jesus. And our neighbor who needs our good works, it's an opportunity to love as we have been loved. And that's part of Christianity. It's that part that's so sneaky, because if you tell people they don't have to do good works, why would they bother to do them? But it actually turns around and you tell Christians you do not have to do good works to earn eternal life, and you end up with 2,000 years of Christians actually loving their neighbor. And the record is there. Changing the world. Caring for the poor and the needy. And that is how God pursues us. Just a little toss of image there, what you're watching happen. A grandfather pursuing a grandson. Okay. But this is how God pursues us, is by doing all that is needed for our salvation and changing the heart. So, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him exactly what fits that question. He gives him the impossible. Tailored to him, yeah. Also tailored to me, yeah. There's a bunch more that would be tailored to me as well. But realize, you don't inherit eternal life by doing. And when it is a gift, suddenly God is working on the heart. And when you do an act of kindness for your neighbor, call that practice for heaven. Because if we are going to be transformed in this way, we are going to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And Paul talks about that as God destining us to be transformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's Romans chapter 8. And Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is not simply he's setting out goalposts that we will never get to. What he's doing is charting out, this is the plan of God and what he is going to do in you. And there will be a day that you will be absolutely amazed because God has brought it to fulfillment. And that's a promise given to us. Not something that we are able to do or achieve, but something that, again, is a gift from God. And who else are you going to love and follow and be devoted to the complete devotion than the one who has promised you that? Who has earned it for you by his blood, by his suffering, by his death, by his rising from the dead. To hold that in front of you and say, this is a picture of you one day. In Jesus' name, amen.